Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I say this in all sincerity, but I'm grateful to be with you this morning in God's providence. 4 weeks ago yesterday, I had a major heart attack, and I thought I was just having heat stroke, but it turned out to be congestive heart failure. And the surgeon, when he visited me in the intensive care unit afterwards, he said, "You are now among those that we call survivors." So, we thank God for his mercies once again, and I'm indeed a debtor. I feel like a debtor living on borrowed time. 2 days before this happened, my wife was studying for her Sunday school lesson in the book of Psalms, and the Lord impressed this verse on her: "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life." And so I stand here this morning in that strength, and I'm trusting God for that strength for what I have to share with you this morning. And what a message it is with me has been on my mind for quite a while. As a church, we are about to enter a time of prayer and fasting later on this week. But in fact, I encourage us to all be in that posture of waiting on the Lord this week as we lead up to that time together. And we want to seek to discover what is God saying to us as a church. Is there something he wants us to do or to focus on, or something he wants us to know or to prepare for? And so I encourage us this morning to open our hearts, open your heart before God and ask him, what is it that he might be laying on your heart? And my desire is that you would not leave here this morning without an idea or a direction or some step that you need to take in seeking God this week. So trust God to speak to you this morning. I hope also to impress you to inspire you to press on to higher ground. I believe that happens as we allow God to go deeper into our lives, even in our suffering and our trials. And you know, our human tendency is to shy away from those kinds of things. But in Christ, we can embrace them. I want to set the stage this morning with two questions. The first one is, can you trust God? Appears to be a simple question. Probably the first response of most everyone in this room will be, well, sure, I can trust God. I know the Bible says I can trust him. I believe the promises in his word are yea, are true. They are yea and amen. But to what extent? Can you really trust him with the big issues in your life? In the complex and hard to understand circumstances? During fiery trials, in sickness, family problems, or whatever? In my years, I've come to understand that trusting God is both critical and progressive. And what I mean by that is it's critical in that it starts at a point in time. It is progressive in that it is a continual and ongoing process. And I have a very different understanding of trusting God today than I did nearly 50 years ago when I became a new believer while I was studying at university. As a young believer, it was a stretch for me to grapple with, did God really forgive my sins, all of my sins? Does he love me? Does he hear and answer my prayers? As we read the Gospels, perusal of the Gospels, we see that the disciples had a growing trust in Jesus as they spent time with him and as they got to know him, as they saw his miracles and his teaching all served to increase their confidence in him, to the point that they were willing to lay down their very lives for his sake. So this took time. It was not a one-time decision. There were many decisions of affirmation and renewal along the way. Years ago, I made a commitment to trust God no matter what. Come what may, I determined that I would cast myself on him in life or in death situations. But I want to warn you this morning, this kind of commitment is going to cost you. When you tell God you give him everything, he's going to test you. There will be fiery trials. Things will happen that are so perplexing and staggering or confusing at times that it may make us stagger. When I was younger and more ignorant than I am today, I didn't understand all that this meant. And I didn't realize that God was going to take me through some deep waters. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he mentions quite a list of things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. He says he was beaten several times. 3 times he was shipwrecked, perils of robbers, problems with false brethren, and there's quite a long list there. Amy and I were realizing recently when we were talking and we are looking at writing down some of our stories and some of our memoirs that we have our own list. Malaria. In 1 3-year term, our family had 22 cases of malaria. I had dengue fever twice, typhoid fever, near-death experiences, not one or two, but several. Incidents with our children and accidents that we had no idea how to handle. I helped my wife through 3 miscarriages, 2 in Africa where there's no doctor or nurse anywhere near to help us. My reputation was trashed publicly by a national church leader. We faced demonic oppression. We faced abuse at the hands of corrupt officials. I suffered extreme burnout that took a few years to recover, and so on. But we're here today to proclaim that God is faithful. And we can say that we have lived full and rich lives. And we feel utterly blessed. Along with the psalmist, we can say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And you know, even in death, that's a deliverance. And I know many of you have your list of things that you could share this morning as well that God has taken you through. And you've learned that, yes, I can trust God. He sustained me. He brought me through. And in this, he gives us courage to face the future. And I want to give a caution here, you know. We need to be careful not to compare ourselves by ourselves. For the Apostle Paul also reminds us that the Spirit gives different gifts to different people and callings, and that there's a variety of ministries, but the same Lord, and varieties of effects, but the same God. But I believe continual obedience is the key to trusting God. And I wish I could elaborate on that more here this morning on obedience, but not right now. So yes, we can trust God. And the second question we want to consider here is, can God trust you? John chapter 2, verses just ahead of what we studied this morning, in John chapter 2, 23, John writes, now when he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs he was doing. In other words, they were drawn by his miracles. 24, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. In short, there's 2 ways I think we could look at this passage. First, that Jesus initially didn't share openly who he was as the Messiah and all that he was going to face, he revealed that over time. Secondly, Jesus knew men's hearts. It is implied here that many followed him because of their miracles or what they could get out of it or what Jesus could do for them. And we remember also the parable of the sower and the four kinds of soils and how easy it is to make a decision, and then when not rooted or being choked out by weeds, people fall away. And then in those days, we remember also that there was a lot of political pressure or a lot of pressure from the Jewish leaders who were trying to turn the multitude against Jesus. So the question, can God trust you? Can God count on you? If God wants to reach a lost neighbor, will you hear his voice and make that move? When God needs an available vessel to utter a prayer on short notice, do you have that kind of relationship with the Lord that he can count on you to respond when he needs you? Maybe here's an example that will help us to get a hold of this. Teenager learning to drive a car, an audacious thing. You instruct, you coach, you practice together, but the time comes when they must do it for themselves. It's a process, and you gradually trust them as they gain confidence behind the wheel. And yes, there's a risk involved. And it's even more difficult if you're trusting them with your own nice new car. But in the same way, God is trusting you with his very own treasure, the Holy Spirit in you, to carry out his will. Can God count on you? We'll come back to these two questions a little bit later on. I want to talk about some things that we faced in Mozambique and then bring it back here to some observations here in our own country and for our own lives right here. And then we will conclude with some challenges as we prepare for our time of prayer and fasting this week. By the time I got converted, when I was studying at the university, I'd given up on church. I was no longer attending church. But when I saw that God could use me to reach others in spite of my weaknesses and faults, that inspired me to commit my life to serving God. I first went into mission work in 1974. Hard to believe, but that's 47 years ago. And I'm going to fast forward here, but during the 1980s, while we were working in South Africa, I became more aware of the needs among the unreached peoples of the world, and that led us to northern Mozambique in the 1990s, as there were several unreached people groups there in the north, but the church group that our mission worked with at that time did not share this vision or this burden. And so after 7 years working in that situation with a lot of challenges, things didn't work out and we had to leave for various reasons. And I was burned out and sick, and we returned to the States. And that's when we started attending this church here. But my burden continued for the unreached people in Mozambique. It never left. I always felt that someday we would return to Mozambique. And 15 years later, with some other things in between, we left our grown children and returned to Mozambique to a more remote area, because by that time there were quite a number of missionaries in the area where we used to work. It was easier to live there in those days, but we wanted to go to a more remote area. That was in April of 2015. And so through some people we knew there, we moved to a town of around 20,000 people. And we didn't go in there with our eyes closed. We knew it was going to be challenging. We knew the place was hard to reach. One group was folk Islam. The other tribe had a history of Catholicism, but in name only. And both were entrenched in animism and witchcraft. And you could sense the oppression and heaviness when you came into that town. And the spiritual climate of that town was very dark. And we realized early on that perhaps up to 90% of the people in that region consulted witch doctors and diviners for protection. And they were slaves to this, and it robbed them of the few resources they had. And then there was ritual murder, particularly targeted in our region were albino Africans, the white Africans, and bald people. And these body parts of these were said to have certain powers, and people would use these through the witch doctors to get rich or to gain power in the community. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but sad but true. And when we moved into that community, it seemed quiet there at the house that we found and rented, except for the loudspeakers of the mosque in the street behind us. And so we thought we were moving into a reasonably quiet neighborhood when we moved there. However, soon a drinking place sprung up in front near our house, and then another down the street, and yet another on the street behind us. And it just seemed like there was a magnet somehow drawing people into the region right around our house to commit all kinds of sin. One day they carried a set of loudspeakers, and the music played any hour of the day and often into the night. And women would sit there and sell their homemade brew. And these places became boisterous, loud arguments, prostitution right in front of our house. People would meet. The whole street just down from our house would fill up with people sitting there in the street, filling it up into the night. And one morning I was sick and I was in my bed, and our bedroom was in the front of the house and faced this place and the music. And I got up, and I couldn't rest, and I got up, and I went over to ask them to please, could they not turn down the volume? And there were some young boys there, and they mocked me, and they tormented me by deliberately turning up the volume right there in front of me. I was shocked. That was so atypical of African culture that I knew. No respect for an older man and no respect for authority or even the consideration that I was sick and I was just hoping for some quietness to rest. And I thought about Elisha. When those youths mocked him and they said, go up, you bald head. And I have to admit, well, these boys were mocking me, and I have to admit, I thought if I could just call some bears out of the bush and come in here. Problem is, there's no bears in that part of Africa. So I said to them, I'm going to pray to my God, and I'm going to just give this situation over into his hands and ask him to do what he will. And I raised my hands and I prayed right there in front of that loud music. And then I went back to my bedroom to try to rest. Of course, I had to find some earplugs, you know. So we later got up for lunch about 3 hours later, and so my wife and I were sitting there, and all at once we looked at each other and said, oh, it's quiet. The place is totally quiet. And we later learned from our worker that the amplifier blew up, or they blew a fuse or something. But a few weeks later it was fixed and going again, and early on we recognized that this is a battlefront. Right here is a spiritual battle. And this place epitomized the ongoing war that we faced with spiritual principalities in that place. The music went on, the throbbing day, sometimes late into the night. It was so, and other things, it was so, so heartrending to see the little children that were there with their mothers who were selling this brew to see their little children with their mothers unkempt, dirty clothing, runny noses, looking up into their mother's eyes, looking up with longing eyes and deep, sad eyes to their mothers. And then there were the drunken brawls and the fist fights. A man would grab a woman by the hand and go off somewhere, reveling in their immorality. And they sold their bodies for a price of a loaf of bread. At times at night, late at night, there would come a wailing from another neighbor's house where he beat his wife and locked her out of the house, and she'd go on for an hour, loud wailing, shrill, carrying through the night air, and finally go off down the street with a child in tow to find solace at a friend's house. We lived in that situation for nearly 6 years. One morning early, the loud music started inside the house, and I went over there and knocked on the door and beat on the roof and tried to get their attention, and the doors were closed, and that was like 4 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't know it, but the whole soccer team, that owner had a soccer team, and they're involved in witchcraft and all kind of things to win games, and you know. But they were sleeping there that night, and they got angry that I interrupted them, and they came out, and I thought a riot was going to involve there in the street. And they started talking, "That white man, we ought to kill that white man." Those are the kind of battles we were facing. So that drinking place and the constant bombardment went on for nearly, as I said, 6 years that we lived there, and it was like Lot living there at Sodom. The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed. It was tormented. Now, we could have said, well, you know, we were in our late 60s by then. We could have said, well, we have a right to be quiet place, you know. Let's just get out of here. But we couldn't. We were constrained. The love of God constrained us, and we knew we were called into that area. We often prayed, "Lord, deal with this evil. Either save some souls here, transform it, or bring an end to this place." And we prayed a lot about this and continually carried a burden on our hearts, begging God to intervene. And our African friends would say, "Oh, it'll run its course. God will take care of it in time." Well, terrorist attacks began in our region, and they started in our town and two others. There were times when the drinking place would close down for a few days or weeks, and we would think, oh, perhaps now God is going to answer our prayers, but then it would always start up again. And then there were other challenges. There was the continual problem with thieves stealing our chickens. We usually had a guard at nights, but not always on weekends. And one time a thief was getting in and stealing our chickens, and we couldn't figure out where he was getting in, so I decided I'm going to go out and sleep in the chicken house one night. So I put up a tarp, put out a mattress so they couldn't see me in there, hid myself, and the thief got in there, and I, instead of waking up, I had fallen into an extremely sound sleep. Well, by the time I heard the chickens, he'd already cut off 9 chicken heads, and I got up and I surprised him good, but I couldn't catch him, and he ran out, and at least I could see where he got in. But I shared that with our worker the next morning. I said, "I can't believe that I slept through that." He said, "Oh, these thieves here, they go to the witch doctor, and then they pay them money, and they get magic to make the owner sleep really deeply when they come in to do their work." And I thought, "Oh, I'm a believer. I've got the Spirit and God in me. Oh, really? How can that be?" And we did everything imaginable to try to keep those ahead of those chicken thieves. And I set up an electronic sensor with an alarm beside my bed. So when it would get up, when it would go off, I'd have to get up and get my light and go outside, only to find the neighbor's cat had put it off. Some of you may remember the pineapple story with Otto Koning and how he tells about, you know, giving up our rights. Really good story, series of stories. Well, for us, it wasn't pineapples. It was chicken thieves. And God taught us many lessons through chicken thieves. many memorable lessons, to learn how to pray and give thanks, to pray for their souls, to not think about or try to get revenge, to bless those who despitefully use you, and so on, to count it all joy. It's a choice. I can choose to be upset and pout the whole day long, you know, or to get angry or have a revengeful spirit. But that wasn't God's choice. I could tell you stories. I mean, we had a neighbor who was a chicken thief who died. We didn't know it, but our people told us he's the one who stole chickens that year. He was a young fellow. We leave these things with God. Anyway, we face incredible logistical... Oh, let me see here. No, I'm jumping too far ahead. Another area we sorely were tried in was the corruption at the traffic police checkpoints. You know, many drivers there didn't have valid documents, so they would just pass them a bribe. So we had all our documents in order, and they weren't getting any money out of us. So they would look for any kind of small thing, and we'd get delayed sometimes half an hour of time. They couldn't find it. And we had so many. They taught us so much patience and to cast ourselves on the Lord, and we would pray. And you know, the Bible says that when you appear before authorities, God will give you the words to speak, right? So we would pray every time we would go out, and I was sometimes amazed at the words that came out of my mouth. I mean, sometimes really humorous things. I mean, I could run a comedy hour here and tell you stories for an hour or two. God has a sense of humor. We also faced incredible logistical issues and challenges with running a small business, from the government bureaucracy to hauling chicks for long distances in the extreme heat. And sometimes we'd have to drive 5 hours one way only to find that the chicks we were promised didn't arrive from another city because they just didn't inform us. So these, along with spiritual battles, after a while, we felt like we were just in survival mode. And as we confronted so many battles and challenges, we felt God encouraging us and comforting us and just saying, all I want you to do is just be faithful. Just prove God faithful. And so that became part of our daily walk, simple obedience and having the right responses to whatever came our way in a given day and facing it and trusting God. That got to be exciting because we were able to give thanks. No trial or threat or corruption or whatever is too big for God to handle. So we ask ourselves that question when we started this morning. Can we trust God? During that time, that changed from being a question and became a statement. It became our confession. Yes, we can trust God. He will prove himself to us. On October 7th, 2017, terrorists came into our village in the middle of the night and attacked and broke into the armory and the police station. They stole weapons and ammunition. They broke down the doors of the small jail and set the prisoners free. And we heard the gunfire, but we didn't know what was going on until the next morning. And people in the town were on high alert because they were holed up in a school there in town, and no one knew what was going to happen next. So about 10:30 in the morning, people in our street, down the street, we were frantically scattering, and then we soon heard. And before, in a few minutes, we saw this group of terrorists coming down the street. We went in the house, closed the doors and the windows, and peeked out behind the curtains. And here's 10 or 12 of these guys with their balaclavas and their machine guns in the air, you know, kind of strutting around, going down the street. Attacks increased in our region and distant villages. They'd come in at night, burned grass, thatched huts at random, rows of them, and whole villages would flee into the bush. Driving along the main roads, we would pass through entire villages that were abandoned, and there were more and more reports of beheadings. And the terrorists would attack police stations and military posts. They'd steal arms and uniforms and even vehicles, and then they'd go into the villages of the people with the vehicles and wearing the military, the uniforms of the police and the military, and people didn't know whether they were friend or foe until it was too late. One day I sent our truck out on a job. They were going down past a road about 15, 20 minutes from our house, the main road, and 10 minutes after they passed a certain point, terrorists attacked a small truck, shot and killed the driver, and then they burned the back of the truck out with people were killed and hung the charred bodies over the railing in the back of the truck right along the main road when everybody drove past to see that. And this is the way they instilled terror in the whole region. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus that two or three will chase 1,000, and that's what we were seeing. So they abandoned tens of thousands of people, abandoned their homes and their farms. One night, my wife wasn't with me, thank goodness, but one night we had to pass through a dangerous stretch of road. We were where there was an attack the night before, and we were late because our truck had broken down, so we only arrived at that area at night. And because the road, they closed the road off at a certain time, and they wouldn't let us through. It's too long a story to tell, but we were able to go on, knowing that there was a military patrol up ahead on the road at a certain place, and we came up there and slowly approached this armored vehicle, a troop carrier, and stopped a little distance away, and all at once the rear door opened and these guys barreled out of that thing with their bright lights and the machine guns and came swarming around our truck like a bunch of bees. Just like recently when I went back again, it was not unusual to face guns with police and military. So several times we saw God's protection when we traveled, just before or after attacks on the village. But we never felt scared or fearful. And God had stayed our hearts because we were confident of God's calling. And we had rest in our hearts. Even when it came near our town, we'd hear stories of these attacks. More than once we repeated this verse, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. We like to sing that beautiful chorus from Scripture, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a beautiful chorus, you know. Sitting here on padded benches in an air-conditioned sanctuary, it sounds so beautiful it can almost send tingles up and down your spine. But that verse is also true in the heat of Africa, in the fire of trials, facing guns, and in the face of death. When I was laying on the operating table a few weeks ago, my body was twitching around and the surgeon or somebody said to me, you know, it's okay. And they started explaining the operation. And I said to them, I'm not afraid of the operation. My body, I'm just uncomfortable. No fear of dying, but perfect peace through that whole thing. I think if I would have gone into shock, I probably wouldn't be here. But the Lord knows. Jesus can still storms today. In January of 2020, our town was cut off. There were two bridges on the main road, national road, that were destroyed by flooding. And there are a lot of natural disasters in our area. So there was no way to get out because it was the only land route out. No goods or supplies in our town for a few months. And so the economy collapsed. High prices for fuel. So we needed a break. And we really wanted to leave, but we couldn't get out. But God sent in an MAF plane. We were able to get a free ride out. They were bringing food aid in. So we left at that time, that area, with little more than the clothes in our suitcases, expecting to return in a few weeks. But in our absence, well, we came home here, and then the pandemic hit and we couldn't travel. But then also in our absence, terrorists came in and killed hundreds of people in our town and kidnapped others, young boys and young girls, taking them off to the bush. And as often happens, the military just ran away. Sometimes they even change into civilian clothes so they can't be identified. That's the fear, huge fear factor. Second time they came in, they destroyed and burned many houses in the village. They destroyed our business, and they burned our warehouse. They burned shops and looted banks. And then the third time they came in, they occupied the town and everybody fled. And even on my recent trip back there, I was not able to go there. No one can travel to that area. And sadly, in September, our landlord and friend and former worker was ambushed in another region, and he was beheaded, and his body was found hung in the bush on a tree with his hands tied behind his back. We are very thankful he was a believer. He was a very trusted believer and my cultural guide, and I leaned on him heavily. Today, there are 730,000 displaced people from these people groups, hard to reach, uprooted from their homes. The town where we were is a ghost town. The drinking place is now quiet. Is this the way God answered our prayers? Was this God's way of taking action on wicked living? I cannot say. I mentioned the oppressive spirit over our town, that people were hard and resistant to the gospel. We cannot say that we saw any converts during our time there, but people did come to know the Lord. We heard testimonies and stories, and those who came to know the Lord there seemed to come in one or two ways. Either they had health issues, sicknesses, and someone prayed for them and they were miraculously healed, or they were delivered from demonic possession. That's the two ways that most people came to know the Lord in that area, region. I tried to start Bible studies a few times, but every time they fizzled out. We tried to start a salt savings program, but without success. However, there is good news. On my recent trip back, in some of the places where these refugees or dislocated people have fled, they are coming across churches and believers who are reaching out to them, opening their homes, showing hospitality, helping them with some food or some pots and pans or a hoe or something, and they're sharing the gospel. There was a missionary in our town who saw maybe only five or six people come to know the Lord over a period of 6 or 7 years. And on a few months after, and they lost everything as well there in our town, and in a few months after they were out meeting with these people, he saw some 30 people respond and commit themselves to Christ. There are other areas of Mozambique where this also happened, where people gave their lives, missionaries and pastors gave their lives, and it wasn't until sometimes 10 years later or many years later that God did wonderful things in bringing people to know the Lord and raised up churches in those areas. So we are full of confidence. Yes, we can trust God. He can do what we didn't do there. We had a particular role to play there in fighting battles. But you know, God will take care of all the rest. We can trust him. Some observations here. The ISIS-related terrorists, when they went into a village there, they would target the police and military installations. They didn't always target the local people, sometimes, but they target the houses of government officials. And as I mentioned, the police and military would often flee, and the people would flee into the bush. And then when they got control of a town, sometimes only for a day or two at a time, they would gather, all the fighters would gather in front of the municipality or in front of the police station, and they take pictures there or make videos. You know, they're all dressed in black with their guns in the air or their fists in the air and their black flag mounted behind them to make a statement of the caliphate coming in, taking over in this area. They were making a statement. Bent. Some of them were drugged up, bent on destruction and killing when they would do this. Well, so now we come back to America and we look at the news, we read the news sometimes, and we see pictures from some of our cities in the West with people dressed in black and their flags and their black masks, and their, sometimes they even have weapons, depending on whose pictures you look at. You won't see that on a lot of news sites, but bent on destruction, sometimes burning or attacking government buildings. And you know, it dawned on me, there's no difference in that spirit than there is in the spirit of what we just came from and saw over there. That same spirit is right here in our own country. Something is happening. They're bent on tearing down, bent on attacking, bent on revenge, bent on tearing things apart. I know there's a lot of talk about the pandemic, and there's talk about conspiracy theories, and I do not doubt that some of these people have some insights and maybe can explain some trends and some patterns. History is a powerful teacher. But we need to be careful. A brother did a podcast recently warning believers about getting caught up in conspiracy theories. These things should not consume us. His observation was, the more that people get caught up and obsessed with conspiracy theories, the less likely they are to be able to hear and obey the Spirit's voice. What is consuming our attention? The Bible says the Antichrist is coming. It's a fact. Stated in Scripture. This is not a theory. It's not a conspiracy theory. It is a conspiracy, period. The devil is conspiring against believers and against the church to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the Bible says that in the last days, lawlessness and wickedness will increase. And we're seeing this in alarming proportions today. And control is a big part of this. And anyone who does not go along with their agenda is intimidated, shouted down, opposed, persecuted. Jesus says in John 14:30, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing to do with me. It seems today that many, even believers, do not understand this. Political action is not going to stop this scripture from coming to pass. We will not be able to stop the ruler of this world, whom Jesus says is coming. Borrowing a question from Francis Schaeffer of the last century, he says then, how shall we then live? Yes. We are to oppose evil, are to oppose evil and evil deeds. The Bible says in Psalms 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. And it goes on to say, who preserves the soul of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Can we trust God in this? Does he not know what is coming? Yes. So let's seek his face. Times are growing more and more difficult to stand up for biblical truth in our day. Truth in the public speaking truth in the public square these days comes with a price. There are more attacks on believers, not only believers, but those that go against the grain of the agenda, what is being promoted today. I read this article this past March and want to close with this story. What would you do if you were this student? A student at a university in New York State shared an Instagram post where he said, "A man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and a man is not a woman, and a woman is not a man." The university suspended this young man, alleging that he was causing emotional distress in the classroom, not maintaining a classroom environment protecting the mental and emotional well-being of his fellow students, and that he will remain suspended until he deletes his posts on social media and attends a required school remediation training. Translated, that means like a re-education program or reprogramming or brain training or behavioral training, whatever name you want to give to it. And the president said, "We must maintain social justice." And another word we hear more and more today is racial justice. And we're going to hear more and more about that. And so really this story is about being politically correct. What would you do if you were this student? Counting the cost, what would you do? Would you attend the reprogramming? Would you delete the Instagram posts so that you can continue with your education? If you do not know where you stand on issues like this today, how would you handle this if you had to speak up and defend yourself tomorrow? Have you considered the cost and what you might be willing to pay to stand up for truth if it meant your job or access to medical care or the ability to buy food in the supermarket? If you follow the news to any extent today, you know what is being talked about in the public square, and it takes courage of a biblical prophet to address this kind of stuff and defend truth. As Peter says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for the account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." We need to realize that this is not just about freedom. It's not about our rights or even our legal rights. It's a battle for truth. And there is an increasing cost for standing up for truth. We are now living in a society where the majority of people, or at least those with controlling influence in our society, no longer respect or support biblical truth. Jeremiah lived in a day where his message was not popular. The truth he spoke about the coming judgment was not welcome. People rather loved their sinful ways. Yet God gave him a clear calling and he was faithful to it. God told him, "Gird up your loins and speak to them. Do not be dismayed. I will make you as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land and against kings," that's the politicians, "and against the priests," that's the religious establishment. God told him, "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." In the end, Jeremiah had nothing to show for his labors except his freedom and a pack of clothes that he carried on his back as he was going out. God gave him his life as booty. That means he gave him his life as a reward. But he was a free man in his conscience. After our experience in Mozambique, we could identify a little more with the prophet Jeremiah. When we returned from Mozambique the first time around the year 2000, we were beaten down, defeated, burned out. But this time, we came back energized, not burned out, though the battle was more intense. Our experience has encouraged us to continue pressing on. I hope this little story and testimony will encourage you today. Can God trust you? Can God trust you to be a standard bearer for truth in an evil generation? If you say yes, he will surely show you how to do it, and you can trust him also. Paul says in Philippians, "Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He is greater than the spirit of lawlessness that is sweeping over this world. He is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist who is coming into this world to rule this world. And so we conclude with this. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Seek the Lord while he may yet be found.
Thank you, Brother Jay. As he sharing with us, as we're preparing for a time of humbling ourselves before the Lord and fasting this week, as was announced earlier, again I make the announcement, I invite anyone who wants to join in 3 days of prayer and fasting here to please join us Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as we seek the Lord. We plan to meet here, Lord willing, every evening at 7 o'clock, just in time of worship and prayer, and humbling ourselves before the Lord. What Jay was speaking about, somebody, a man, a woman, to walk through those things, and to walk through the things that we face, and still come through with thanksgiving and in the power of the Lord, it's incredibly important that we're walking in the Holy Spirit. So what is the purpose of this time of fasting and prayer, this focus? I was thinking about this, and I just want to simply share with you this. I was studying again, just looking at different things of scriptures that talk about fasting, and I just wanted to share some with you. A very familiar passage out of Isaiah 58. But what is the purpose of humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking his face? It is to loose the bands of wickedness, to loose the chains of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke, identifying and breaking off those things and those curses that drive our lives and drive our decisions and that hinder us from hearing the Spirit and walking in abundant life. Farther down in the passage, it says that when you call, the Lord will answer. And when you cry out to Him, He will say, "Here I am." If you put away the yoke speaks of control, trying to control the spirit. If you put away the yoke, if you put away the pointing of the finger, accusation, pointing at somebody else, if you put away the pointing of the finger, and if you put away speaking lies, then when you cry, He will say, "Here I am." And so my encouragement to every one of us is, as we have this focus this week, especially later on this week, that we look at ourselves, not point the finger at others, but what is it, Lord, that you need to do right here? What is it in my life that is quenching the power of the Spirit? You see, as we look ahead, and Jay was talking about the things that they faced, and as we look ahead, we have no idea what's all coming, and we can talk a lot about how do you prepare? How do you get ready for things that come? I tell you, a people who are walking in freedom in the power of the Spirit are ready and prepared for whatever comes. I encourage us with that. Before we go into announcements, I just want to close with this song, which I believe the Lord would have as a kind of a theme song for our time of fasting later on as we gather. But let's turn to 558 in the hymns of the church. Let's stand together and just sing this unto the Lord. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Seek thy face.
my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Say,
seated.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.